inheritance. Don't even ask him for it. That's the one that's yours. It came your way. And that's called, in the Bible, glory. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm not very glorious, but I'm going to be. So that's us. That's the church, the body of Christ. Now, as I said last night, no matter what I do in these Bible classes, don't ever get yourself mentally out of here. It's where you are. You're either in here or you're lost. Simple as that. It's not complicated. If it's complicated, none of us Gentiles would have ever got it. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll save you. And when you believe on Him, all you're doing is receiving a gift that He provided. So you don't do anything that warrants being saved. You never have, you never will. So the point about all that is, that's what He gave you. He didn't give you anything else. He just gave you the stuff that goes with that. And it's His glory. You're for His glory. Now again, no matter what else I do or put on the board, that's where you are. All right? Now, I come out in front of this over here and put the cross of Christ here. And I do that to start here because I want you to remember something. Christ came into the world, and Christ leaves the world. And the cross is roughly in the center of it. The way the Lord from His birth, from 15 months before His birth until A.D. whatever it was when Jerusalem was destroyed, is represented by that line right there. 70 years, you make up your own mind how many it is, 68, 70, whatever it is. His death, His crucifixion, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension into glory, His appearing to the Apostle Paul, last of all, is roughly in the center of all of that. Now, I may never mention that again, but somewhere in all I've got, going to show you, hopefully, in some scripture here, it's important that you see what this is for right here. I don't believe in getting involved. I don't normally get involved in a whole gob of prophecy. It's not that I don't believe in it. Just don't do it. I don't think what we need to fool with the details of the prophecy about what else is going to happen. You know why? Because we ain't in it. So the details of it, those of you that know the great social media called Facebook know that you can get bogged down in the details of it until you get somewhere around, 700, 800, 900 people, 900 comments online before anybody will ever remember that what we're supposed to be doing is preaching the gospel of Christ. Why? Because we're talking about that going to happen and this is going to happen, this ain't going to happen, and when it happens, who's going to do this and who's going to do that? And who's those people over there in Revelation 47 or whatever? I don't care. I know where we are, and what I want to know is that I have a way of not getting mixed up about mine. So I want to study this enough to not get mine in the wrong spot, whether I'm over here in the future, whether I'm back here in this 70 years or back here in this 4,000. I don't want to be claiming something that's not mine. I don't want anything God didn't have for me, and I don't want to miss anything He has for me, so I really don't want it messed up in my life. I just want to say what the Lord told me to say. I want to be what the Lord wants me to be, and I want to make sure that I don't claim any glory nor take any glory from anyone else. Turn to Matthew 18 and Romans 8. Matthew 18 and Romans 8. I'm going to be back in Matthew after a while. And by the way, I'm going to go to about 8 o'clock and we'll take a short break and then come back and I'll go about, the second session, I'll go about 45 minutes. So if you think you might go to sleep, go run a lap around the building or something during the break. So Matthew chapter 18, we are coming back to Matthew a little bit later on for, and we're going to see a couple of other things besides what we're looking at right now. But the Lord Jesus Christ has honed in now for several chapters in Matthew 18 into a small portion of the Israel that he was born into. He's just talking to a small portion, smaller and smaller and smaller portion as the book of Matthew unfolds. Now I want you to notice, he says in verse 7, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." And ultimately, he's talking about Judas Iscariot, I think, and maybe a couple of other things that you could stretch it out and get him involved with here. But I want you to notice now, verse 11. "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Please notice, it does not say that the Son of Man has come to save the world. It doesn't say the Son of Man has come to save those that were lost. It says that which was lost. So I want to talk tonight about what was lost. Now, Jesus said those words we read somewhere in that area of his ministry. Well, about there in his ministry. If his ministry starts like here, he's about two-thirds of the way through his ministry when he said those. And he has been remembering things for a long, long time. While you're in Matthew, go back to chapter 4. Remember, hold on to Romans 8. And go back to Matthew 4. After he was tempted of the devil and comes out, look at verse 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim." That'll be two of the tribes of Israel, in case you wonder what those names are. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is hand." Just a couple things there. One is the places where he's at. It is Galilee of the Gentiles, but it is there where two of the tribes of Israel were at. And that fulfills prophecy. Has nothing whatsoever to do with Gentiles. Has everything to do with the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. It has everything to do with their tribes. The people that sat in darkness which saw the great light were Jews. You have to watch what seminaries do to stuff like that. They play on that spot over there on the timeline and try to get you in to be somewhere else in the Bible, and you're not. Look in Romans 8. Romans 8 is a great chapter. As you well know, it's 39 verses about not being lost from the Lord. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Romans 8, it starts off, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." It ends up with, "There is no separation." But look at this, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now please notice it said that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Paul wrote to the body of Christ, Romans chapter 8. I know that he wrote all the way down to Philemon, so I'll put this here to remind you that all of this is going to support Romans chapter 8. All of Romans to Philemon will support Romans chapter 8 all the way through. So the point that I'm trying to make here is that when Jesus said, "The Son of Man come to seek and to save that which was lost," if He saves the body of Christ, and the body of Christ we talked about last night is going to be the fulfillment of what God Almighty ordained that Jesus Christ should have. And as a consequence of that, the church, the body of Christ, which is defined in Romans chapter 8 as being secure in Christ, cannot be involved in a thing called that which was lost. The body of Christ was not in the world. Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that which was lost when Jesus was talking didn't have anything to do with the body of Christ. The body of Christ cannot be a part of the book of Matthew. That isn't all. When we found those people that sat in darkness seeing the great light is only the first mention in Jesus Christ's personal ministry. It's the first mention of the kingdom of heaven. And he goes for several chapters there in Matthew, which we'll get back to in a little bit, trying to get those people to see what he's talking about concerning the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to look at... last night we talked about Lucifer, and we went to Isaiah 14 and saw about Lucifer and about him being an enemy, and so God devised a plan. And I want to remind you of a couple things about that. We didn't get to the scripture last night. There's some things that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Remember, I had a meeting going on back here. There's some things that they did which instilled in everything that God created a plan. The plan was in place on the mass of chaotic without form and void. The plan was in place when the Lord said, "Let there be light." When the Lord said, "Let there be light," something or somebody turned on the light switch. And when the Lord said, "Let us make man in our own image," 6 days later, at the end of the sixth day, when the Lord said, "Let us make man in our own image," there was an image that Adam was made in. Now, bearing all of that in mind, we went over that last night, but bearing all that in mind, I want you to think about a plan that would solve the problem. Turn back to Isaiah 14 again. I'm not sure which of you would think this was a good thing or a bad thing, but I'm going to tell you something that I believe, and you just do with it whatever you want to do with it. I believe that Genesis 1:1 was a full, complete creation with one heaven and one earth. I believe that Genesis 1:3, when he said, "Let there be light," was the start of a remaking of the earth. And it created multiple heavens for him to do that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That heaven never changes. Boy, the earth sure did. And has several times since. But what we have from the time birds were made to fly, we have a different accounting of what heaven is, and it's multiple. Paul refers to having gone to the third heaven. I believe Paul went to the third heaven. But I do not believe that Paul went to a place called far above all heavens. How could it be if the third heaven is not far above all heavens, is it? One, two, three, far above. No. Our inheritance is far above all heavens. Paul went to the third heaven and heard unspeakable words it was not lawful for him to utter. And when he finally got around to saying everything that he promised he was going to say, the only thing similar to it was that people like me and you could get saved and that we could go far above all heavens, even further than he went. Now, that being in our minds, and if you'll remember in Isaiah 14, we talked about what Lucifer did that caused the need for the plan. Well, because I said I believe in Genesis 1:1, one heaven and one earth, and then Genesis 1 verse 2 says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, face of the waters. When verse 2 occurred, there was a reason to restore something that had been taken away. Because the next thing that happens is when he said, let there be light. And the next thing that happened is when he separated the waters, where the without form and void part was. And the next thing that happened was the dry land appeared, and then on and on and on and on and on. And all of a sudden everything's the way Adam and Eve found it when they awakened. So what happens is that somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and when God said, let us make man in our own image, somewhere in between, you pick the spot, Lucifer did what he did. Verse 21. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. Why would the Lord be against that? Keep reading. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name, and remnant, and son, and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern, and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the end result of that guy Lucifer, back in verse 12, 13, 14, so forth, doing what he did. This is the end result of it. Now, if you follow that thought all the way through the Old Testament, you're going to come to several places where you can see that there is going to be a destruction of the earth as it sits, and yet it's not going to be destroyed, it's not going away. But as the Lord unfolded the plan, more and more there was a destruction. So that when you get over to, and we probably won't have time for this, you can read 2 Peter chapter 3, and you can read Jude, whichever chapter you want to, and you can see that take place. What you just read there, what you just read the tail end of. There's probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 800 to 1,000 verses, either partially or totally, about how the Lord settles the score. And he uses the earth to do so. Because the earth is from whence the problem arose. Now, verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. If you go back to from before the beginning, over on this side of the beginning here, and you begin to put together the plan that the Lord had for it to erase the problem that Lucifer caused, you'll see that in that passage right there. You'll see it begin to unfold. If I ask you to read to me Joel chapter 2, and you did it. If one of you stood up and read Joel chapter 2, it would raise several questions in everybody's mind. If the rest of us were not looking at our Bible, if someone just read it and we didn't have our Bible open, Joel chapter 2 would raise far more questions than it settles. And down at the end, you'd say, oh, that was Acts chapter 2. No, it wasn't. Acts chapter 2 was like that. Or if you read in the middle of the chapter about an army, you'd say, oh, that's Armageddon. No, it isn't. It's like Armageddon. And on it goes. You see, that's the problem with understanding all of this is that until you get through it all and see all of it, you can't get it all fixed in your brain. And therefore, most of the people who tell us all the things that we need to know on Facebook, giving you one or two verses, you know, I mean, how much can they tell you in one or two verses out of several thousand? Not very much. So if they give you a thought that makes you go to the Bible and look it up and you see things, praise the Lord, they helped you study. But they can't be telling you the whole story in snippets of information on the Facebook conversation lines. It won't work. You can answer questions. But hopefully, Brother Moore told me one time, he said, I believe in doing this. You answer questions that with one verse makes people study 8 or 10 verses. Good point. I doubt if I can do that real well, but he always did that to me real well. Isaiah 14, he says, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And then he dredges up an old enemy. We're in Isaiah 14, that verse 25, that I will break the Assyrian in my land. Follow the word Assyrian through your Bible to find out how he does that. But right now, look back in chapter 10. You want to find him in the book of Joel? Look at this. Verse 5, Isaiah 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation. The Assyrian? Yep, the Assyrian. So there is the Assyrian showing up again in chapter 14. Shows up again a couple of places. Check him out. The Antichrist is Assyrian. You know how I know that? Because the Lord identifies him. That keeps it from being Henry Kissinger, by the way. Now, another point I want to make here about this thing that I'm talking about right here is how we get to the end of it all. I'm only skipping about 6,000 years here, so just stay with me. Look in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth, sinneth from the beginning. That would be from the beginning. That would be here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Middle verse 8, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. A manifest is a bill that shows things. The Son of God was manifested. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was manifested. The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. What was the power we talked about last night that the devil has? Death. Then if we took away death, we greatly curtail the ability of the devil to do anything. Didn't say he wouldn't do anything. He can still do a whole bunch of stuff. Does. But the power of death is stripped from him by the one who was manifested. How did that strip the devil of the power of death? Christ overcame death. When he overcame death, he came triumphant out of the grave. Just before doing that, he said, "Don't be afraid of anything, because I've overcome the world." Well, he wasn't talking about overcoming the globe, the planet, or even this galaxy. He was talking about overcoming what ran it. Jesus Christ overcame what ran it. What's running it? We read it last night. Them that all their lives had the fear of death. They overcame it. So, well, the job's over. It is over. But it hasn't played out. If it had played out, did you ever wonder why when you got saved, you didn't just shoom, leave? Yeah, well, I'll probably get around to telling you why. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. When he wrote to you and me, he wrote really well to you and me in the book of Ephesians. And he told us, this is a capstone, not a beginning, so this is not like, this is not elementary stuff here. It's like seeing a guy with five stars on his shoulders, and he's running the army, and you know that guy's the leader. Then you think, okay, well, I don't know what he knows, but he knows something more than me. Well, that's where you're reading here. You're reading five-star general stuff here, so don't worry about whether or not this sinks down in your heart, but think about this simple fact that is revealed here. He says about his job. Paul's talking about his job with the church, the body of Christ, and with the dispensation of the grace of God. He says, verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." And that's what I said, don't worry about what you do or do not understand right now. It's not about that. It's about what Paul had to do, what the tools Paul had to do with which to do. Notice verse 9, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world," the beginning of the world, right here, "had been hid in God." Now watch. "Who created all things by Jesus Christ to the intent." There was a reason why he created all things by Jesus Christ. Why was the Son of God manifested? To destroy the works of the devil. There's a reason why. And you got to catch, even if you don't understand the detail of it, catch the reason why. The reason why you're here. The reason why you didn't leave here when you got saved. The reason why the Lord has not yet come back. This is not our game. It's the Lord's plan playing perfectly. He has not yet made an error. He knows all the errors we're going to make. And he knows how long it's going to take. And he knows it's going to come out perfect in the end. The Lord is not wringing his hands wondering whether or not he can win this battle. No way is that happening. This is his plan from the beginning. It doesn't take anything away from your responsibility as a saved individual for me to say that. You can shrug your shoulders and say, "The Lord don't need me," and you'd be exactly right. But if he saved you by his grace, he saved you anyway, didn't he? So the Lord fixed a way that there's no way possible anywhere under any circumstance that Satan can win. He has already been defeated. It is playing itself out precisely the way the Lord has pre-written it. And yet, he's still got the church, the body of Christ, here after 1900 and whatever it is, 80 years. We're still here. And I don't know when the Lord's coming, and I really don't care, but if I was guessing, I'd say 2063. Or was that 2061? Or 2047? I haven't the foggiest idea, and I don't care. What I know is, it's His plan. I like it. I like it. Look here in Ephesians chapter 3. This mystery which has been hidden in the which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. Oh, He's going to tell us what it's for. Right here. To the intent that now, that would be like today, April the 18th, 2015. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, and they are out there. We read about them in chapter 1. We're going to read about them again later. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Manifold. Manifold spreads it out, puts it out. The manifold wisdom of God. You know something I recommend? This will be your light reading. You can do this in your spare time. Do this between, supper time and bedtime. Won't take you but two nights. Two nights. Proverbs, the first 8 chapters and the first 5 verses of chapter 9. Just read it. Accept it. Just read it and accept it. And never let anyone tell you how brilliant someone is who wrote a book or how enlightened you could become if you just read this guy or that guy. Read the first 8 chapters of Proverbs and the few verses in chapter 9 about a thing known as pillars of wisdom. Get that into your mind. Every bit of wisdom, every bit of things that are smarter than mankind. That's what wisdom is. Things that are smarter than mankind. Every bit of it comes from God. Every bit of it. Every bit. Y'all ever see the magnificent, mind-boggling pictures taken by the Hubble telescope about what's out there? I was reading about a spot out there the other day, and it looks like a long row of lights. And so about 40 years ago or 60 years ago, they thought that was 9 suns all lined up in a row. Now, with the Hubble, they think it's between 10 and 11 million suns. I can tell you all are really impressed with that. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. How wise is God, the Creator of all things? Think about it. Why would a God like that, why would a God that brilliant, why would a God that powerful? Why would a God who could do all things in any manner in which He wanted to do them save me? Save Brian. Almost as astounding as me getting saved. Why would He do it like that? Because of what's up there at the top of that box I've got you in. It's His glory that He's protecting. I will not share my glory, He said. I see no other God beside me, He said. So what's He doing? He's figured out a way that the least of us, the poorest of us, the stuttering, stammering, mewling, whatever of us can say, Jesus loved me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We can say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Isn't it amazing the plan of God that has to unfold to get all this done has at its answer the body of Christ? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. Mind-boggling. Three verses we went over that show you that the Lord is going to handle the devil and him and his problems, the problems he causes. Three verses. The Lord said a thing once, it's true. In regard to himself, he never needed to say it but once. No matter what it was he was saying about himself, he only needed to say it once. But he repeated it and repeated it and repeated it constantly and kept it in a book that we can not only carry around in beautifully leather-bound. You know, we got it somewhere. We got it right here. In this little thing here, somewhere in there, there's a Bible. Hard to even imagine that. I think every now and then about if Gutenberg could come back today and someone handed him a smartphone and told him his Bible was in there, what do you think he'd say? Well, I know what he'd say. He'd say, what's that funny stuff you've been drinking? He didn't know about smoking. Now, the point I'm making about this whole thing is this is God's purpose. This is why he's doing this. He's not doing this so we'd be sitting here talking about it on a Saturday night. He's doing this because it's the way he wanted it done. And he's doing this the way he wanted it done because he's smarter than we are. He's even smarter than the devil. And he's not going to be outboxed. Did you ever notice that the Lord said one time, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines? You know who the little foxes are in that kind of terminology? It's the devil's fallen angels. And you know who the vines are? People. Little foxes get to spoil the people. They'd spoil us all if we'd let them. So the devil has an end. Turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Verse 1 says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Set a seal upon him. The 1,000 years goes on. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up from on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. End of Satan. It's a done deal. You know why he works so hard against us, this guy Satan? Paul says we're not supposed to be ignorant of his devices. You know why he works so hard? He figures one thing. If he can get God to lie, he wins. Let's take about a 10-minute break.